Good morning. Go ahead, open your Bibles to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 17. It's good to see each of you once again. Last night we introduced a little bit the topic of the man Elijah. I'd like to continue with that this morning. As we think of this one Elijah, we think of the all-sufficiency of our God, the all-sufficiency of our God. We see such a man as this, we first could be reminded of his name. Elijah carries the meaning, "My God is Jehovah." My God is Jehovah. As we see such a man as this, it's not only that we find him on the page of Scripture beginning 1 Kings 17, but in the New Testament, James 5, we have a bit of commentary in a portion there that speaks much about prayer and endurance in that little book of James. We're reminded there of, I'll be reading in chapter 5 in verse 16. "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. With that bit of commentary, we go back to chapter 17 of 1 Kings, and we see from the very beginning of his story that he is put in a position that he must stand strong before this wicked king, Ahab. He's well known for having the wife Jezebel as well. As you study through the stories of Elijah, we see his interaction with both Ahab and Jezebel. As we think of the stories before us, we find that he would stand before individuals such as Ahab, and he would also stand, as it were, this morning, we want to consider chapter 18 in a bit, of a large amount of people, and must take a stand for the things of the Lord in a great sense of before a multitude. May we ask ourselves, are we willing to bear testimony, to bear witness for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, whether it be one-on-one, whether it be before kings and those in authority, or whether it be before multitudes even. We see that this one, Elijah, makes a tremendous statement here in 17 in verse 1. We considered this chapter last evening. As we read in verse 1, that Elijah the Tishbite of who was an inhabitant of Gilead, said unto Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." As James made commentary upon, we see this circumstance when this one Elijah was willing to say to Ahab, "It's not going to rain." You know, he could have beheaded him. He could have put him in prison. He could have done a lot of things to him. But he said, "You know, Ahab, I'm standing in your presence. But ultimately, I'm standing before the Lord God of Israel. He's the one I must give account to. Therefore, I must say what God has for me to say to you. It's not going to rain." And so we find in these early verses of chapter 17 that this man of God, this man of prayer, this man of courage, this man of miracles, this man of fire, as we'll see later on, is told to hide himself, to get alone. He's been standing before Ahab. Now it's time to get alone by the brook Cherith, which carries the meaning of separation or cutting away, separation. We considered last night a little bit about how you and I, each of us, need to have time that we are set apart. That we're separated, as it were, from the busyness of life and even the busyness of serving the Lord, in the sense that we need to be able to prepare our hearts and our minds to be alone with God, to meditate in the night watches, as the psalmist would say, and be still and know that I am God. We must be able to be alone with the Lord that we might be able to serve Him with a joyful and prepared heart. As we see him being fed there by the ravens and by the brook, eventually the brook would dry up. Kind of ironic, as one of the brothers alluded to earlier this morning, of ravens being the choice. But the Lord using that as a wonderful picture, as we see the brook and the ravens feeding him there. But the brook dries up. He goes to a widow woman. And there, once again, he's provided for. And there's a lesson to be learned in that home as well. Not only that miracle of taking that little bit of meal that was in the bottom of a barrel and providing for those that thought they had one meal and they would die. But no, the Lord had other things in mind. And as well, we find that the widow woman's son would die. And yet, as he fell sick and laid there upon his deathbed, we see the miracle of Elijah reviving him by the hand of God. Once again, we see the Lord in his all-sufficiency. Well, this brings us to our text this morning. Now that he has been put back, as it were, into a place of service, he spent time alone with God. He has helped this individual, this widow and her son. He stood before kings, there before Ahab. Now we see that he's before this man in chapter 18 called Obadiah. And we read of this man, Obadiah, who was, you may could term him, a secret disciple. One that feared the Lord greatly, we read. And yet, he was one that had fear. He was concerned what might happen to him. He was fearful that, as he was told to go tell Ahab that Elijah's ready to see you again. Well, you know, haven't you heard of what all I've done? I'm the one who helped these that were in multitudes here and fed them. But you want me to go before Ahab? Perhaps you may remember others that had a bit of secret discipleship going. You might think of Joseph of Arimathea in Luke and in John and those that, well, he feared. But yet we see him in connection with the burial of the Lord Jesus that made mention of him as one who believed in the Lord. But you know, I think of what Romans 1 tells us. Is that one Paul would say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. So we should not be secret disciples. Ones that, well, you know, I trust the God and I fear God, but you really don't want me to stick my neck out, do you? You know, that could be pretty dangerous. We want to be those that are willing to do as the Lord bids us to do, willing to speak for his name's sake and not be ashamed or fearful. So in chapter 18, let's notice in verse 15, please. After the dialogue with Obadiah, we read, Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts liveth before whom I stand. Sound familiar? I will surely show myself unto him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Once again, he has the understanding that it's before the Lord God of Israel. It's the Lord of hosts is the one before whom I stand. And surely, I'm going to do God's bidding today. I'm going to stand before Ahab. We read in verse 17, as he does, when Ahab saw him, when he saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Are you this one that said it's not going to rain? But you know, as he answered him, he says, I've not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. You've troubled Israel. You're the king, and yet this is not the way to lead this nation. You have troubled Israel. Now remember, back in chapter 16, we were introduced to this one, Ahab. If you'll notice there at the end of 16 in verse 30, we read of him and his background. Keep in mind when you think of this time in history of Israel that there was the split kingdom. We see in the north was Israel, in the south we see Judah. In the south, well, we find about half the kings it was said of them to be good kings or those that did right in the sight of the Lord. But in the north, we don't find any of the kings that were said to be, quote-unquote, good kings. And among that line, we find Ahab. And in 1 Kings 16:30, it says this about Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. Ahab made a grove. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. This is who Elijah is standing before. And so is the opportunity is now before him to stand before him in chapter 18 once again. We see in 18 in verse 19 that the call is to gather all Israel unto Mount Carmel. And the prophets of Baal, 450. And the prophets of the groves, 400. Which eat at Jezebel's table. So we see this multitude being called together. It's not that he's now standing before the king alone. It's not that he's even talking to this one Ahab and working through and encouraging him to do what's right. It's not that he's just standing before that widow and her son. Now we see the masses as a time for a challenge. We see as Ahab sent, he calls all of them together. It's Elijah that speaks in verse 21. Notice with me, please, in verse 21. Came to pass that he says, Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. How long halt ye between two opinions? How long is, it's in the margin of my Bible, how long leap ye upon two branches or divisions? If the Lord be God, follow him. In the New Testament, turn with me please to the book of Matthew. There's a wonderful application here in Matthew 7. It speaks of the two roads and the two destinies. Which road are you on? Have you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Or are you still lost and undone and on that broad road to destruction? Matthew 7:13 reads, enter ye in at the straight gate or the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. The two roads and two destinies. When we think of how men and women today are either lost or saved, there's no middle ground. You can't be one foot in the door and one foot out. The Lord Jesus said, I am the door. If any man enter in by me, he shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture. He said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. It's through Christ and Christ alone. You're either saved and eternally secure in Christ, or you're lost and on that broad road to destruction. There's no middle ground. And so we come to our text of Kings 18, and Elijah's call is, how long halt ye between two opinions? Are you going to follow the Lord, or are you going to follow Baal? Which is it? And so we find at the end of verse 21 that the people answered him not a word. It's an interesting little study in this chapter to see that word answered. Here they answer him not a word. But down in verse 24, we see there will be an answer by fire is the challenge. And the people answered and said, it's well spoken, when they were told about this challenge. Later on, we see the word answered in verse 26, and there was no answer of the false gods. And then in verse 37, we see the cry of Elijah to God that he might answer him or hear him in his plea, in his prayer. But as we go now to back to verse 22, we find here in verse 22 to 24 that Elijah brings forth his proposal. So Elijah would say unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood and put no fire under, and I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under, and call ye on the name of your gods, little g, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Good. Let's have this challenge. Let's see just who will answer by fire. As we mentioned, we could see this man, Elijah, is called a man of God. We see examples of him being a man of prayer. God gives him help, and he's seen as a man of courage. We've already seen that he's a man of miracles. And yet, as we see here, there's a challenge before the people and the false prophets. Will God answer with fire? We notice the challenge has been laid forth. But as he speaks to these false prophets in verse 25, he said unto them, choose you one bullock for yourselves. Dress it first. You go ahead. You could be first. You're many. Go ahead and choose one. And call the name of your gods. I like how in verse 25 he says, and put no fire underneath. In other words, no cheating, boys. Don't put any fire there. Your God's going to have to send it from heaven if you're following a true God. The challenge has been laid. And so as we find, they spend all this time as they have dressed the bullock, and they begin to cry out, and they leap upon the altar, and they call out until noontime, O Baal, hear us. O Baal, hear us. It's brutal. You know, you think about how sad it is when you look around and you see news reports and you meet people and you see things in the newspaper and television, what have you, and you see ones that are following the religions of the world, crying out to their idols that have ears but cannot hear, that have eyes but cannot see. They cannot answer them. And the religions of the world will say, do, do, do. But through Christ and that personal relationship, we know that he said, it is finished. It's not a matter of working and earning your way to appease some God for eternal salvation. But it's through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. The one who loved us and gave himself for us on the cross of Calvary. We see how they cry on and on. Perhaps it could remind us of what was said in Matthew about those that pray in repetition of the heathen. Here they continually cry out to their God. Notice in verse 27, finally, we find this one, Elijah, speaks up. You know, you've had your time, but what's going on with your God? He mocks them and he says, cry aloud, is he a God? Either is he talking or pursuing, or is he in a journey or peradventure he sleepeth? And he needs to be awakened. But is your God on vacation? What's going on? He's not answering you. Perhaps we could be reminded of what's said in the Psalms. Psalm 121 in verse 4 says this, behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. We follow the true and living God. And yet, as he mocks them, once again, we notice down in verse 28, as they continue to cry aloud, they even cut themselves, falling on the ground with knives and lances, till the blood gushes out upon them. Hear us, O Baal, hear us. And as the time continued to pass, even to the evening sacrifice, there is neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that would regard. You've had time. You've had the multitude of prayer and begging. Let me call out to the true God. Verse 30, Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. The 12 stones of the tribes of Israel we think perhaps of unity. Here we see the division of the nation, the north and the south. And yet here is the indication of the 12 stones. There needs to be the unity. We think of in the New Testament realm, how the book of Philippians, for example, in the book of Acts, when it would speak of being of one accord and of one mind, and the cry there is Paul would write by the Spirit of God to those Philippians in the same manner. May there be of one mind and of one accord among the people of God. For the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, standing firm on the gospel and standing firm in the assembly, as it were. As we continue on, we see that the altar is built, and we see that the wood is laid in order, and the bullock is cut in pieces, verse 33. And he gives instruction. Fill 4 barrels of water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. And they did it the second time. He said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. There was going to be no question. If fire came down from heaven and took up this sacrifice, it would have to be God doing this. There's even just water poured all over the place. So as it came to pass, the time of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near. Now notice in verse 36, as we see him addressing God, we see him in his prayer. It's interesting to look at the different times he speaks to the Lord throughout his ministry. We see a tremendous example here. We see as he, back in chapter 17, when the son of that widow woman had died, that the Lord cried out in a unique way then. He said to this effect, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? And he went on to say, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come in to him again. He opened his heart. He poured out his heart to the Lord God. And so now we find his heart is opened again. And he tells us, we read in verse 36, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, answer me, O Lord. Hear me this, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. What is he asking for now? It's one thing earlier when he prayed that this child might be revived. Later on, we'll see him in a situation, well, when he's down and discouraged, he'll be talking there under the juniper tree, you know, Lord, I might as well die. It's unique how to see him in different situations of life. That could remind you and me of our issues of life. How we could be in the midst of a great ministry opportunity, and the next thing you know, there we are and down and we're discouraged. But here in this situation, he's crying out to the Lord that these people might repent, turn their heart back again. That's the great call as well in the New Testament, that we might repent. That term is a military term about face. It will turn to the true and living God and acknowledge that we're sinners before a holy, righteous God, and it is only the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only satisfactory payment for your sin and mine. That we might be found, that we might be saved. The call to repentance. So the people here are given this challenge before them. As the fire in verse 38 came down, consumed the burnt sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the dust, and even licked up the water, there's no question that this is the true God answering prayer of Elijah. When the people saw it, they fell on their faces. We see worship is promoted here. They said, the Lord, he is the God. Notice that. Didn't say, well, he's a God. He is the God. The Lord, he is the God. You know, isn't that amazing? We see one such in the New Testament, like Paul, that one known as Saul of Tarsus, and how he was confronted with that one and that voice that spoke there on that road to Damascus. It is Jesus, the one whom thou persecutest. It has to be the one way. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here in this text of the Old Testament, we see them saying, this one, this Lord God of Israel, He is the Lord. He is the God. There's a bit of a solemn note here as it continues in verse 40 that the prophets of Baal, well, they're taken out and they're put to death. But keep in mind, as you see the rest of the passage here, that there's this matter of it's not rained for quite a while. And as we think about here is this, these prophets of Baal and crying out, and God through Elijah has already warned Ahab, well, you know, it's not going to rain till my word. And here they are pouring water upon, and they need it to rain. But this God of, as some say, perhaps it's called the God of thunder, this Baal could not answer. But now, as the Lord God had answered, Elijah says in verse 41 to Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of an abundance of rain. You know, we said it wasn't going to rain until our word. James said it was 3.5 years. Well, here's the time. It's the sound of an abundance of rain. The God of heaven, the God of Israel, is going to send the rain. And as he said this, we see that he said, go up now, verse 43. Look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there's nothing. And he said, go again 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time that he said, behold, there rises a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, go up. Say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. Here we find the rain in abundance. The all-sufficient God has answered once again. Be it there in the presence of Ahab, it's not going to rain. Or be it there by the brook, or be it there with the widow woman and her son, or be it there with Obadiah, or be it there on Mount Carmel before the multitudes. This is the all-sufficient God. As Elijah's name means, my God is Jehovah. As we come to the end of this section now, we come into chapter 19. And as we see in this section now that Elijah finds a whole different realm of experience. Before we begin this, I'll just take a break at this point so we'll be able to start afresh on this part of the text. And we'll begin our next meeting later on this morning. Yes, brother.
Going back to verse 21 in 1 Kings 18, I thought that was an interesting passage where you know, he asked them to basically choose between two, if the Lord God follow him or Baal follow him. Mm. It reminded me of Joshua 24, the common passage there, verse 15, that probably a lot of familiar with, where Joshua basically has the same question. Said, choose this day who you want to serve, you know. And in that case, the people answer in verse 16, and the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It's quite a different answer than the lack of response that people gave in 1 Kings. Obviously, I guess, you know, different population. But I think, nevertheless, it's a good question that we as Christians really need to ask ourselves regularly as we come upon decisions in life and making those sorts of decisions. Who are we going to serve by our decisions?
Mm. Yeah, in the Joshua passage, you see that word choose. So, you know, believers, we have to make a choice. Good. Praise the Lord. Well, we could take a break now, and perhaps one of the brothers could close us in prayer.
Portion that he's had on his heart. We pray, Father, that we hearers of the word, but doers as well. We just thank you for this time, God. We pray that you would be with us in the next hour as we continue studying your word, what you would have us to know, and how we might apply that to our daily walk with you. So thank you, Father, for this time. In your precious word, amen.